ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नास्वादितं गुरुवा प्रसादिता दीपराश्च वृद्धाश्च सदानुवृत्या आर्यानता सुहृदोपातरश्च सर्वाणि भूतान्यनसूयया एव
Dear Lord, we have studied the Vedas, accepted a spiritual master, and offered respect to Brahmins, advanced devotees, and aged personalities who are spiritually very advanced. We have offered our respects to them, and we have not been envious of any brother, friends, or anyone else. We have also undergone severe austerities within the water and have not taken food for a long time. All these spiritual assets of ours are simply offered for your satisfaction. We pray for this benediction only and nothing more. Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Samsadhir Hari Toshanam, the real perfection of life is pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vedaischa sarve raham eva vedya. In understanding the Vedas, one has to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who has actually understood Him surrenders unto Him after many, many births. We find all these qualifications in the Prachetas. They underwent severe austerities and penances within the water, and they did not take any food for a very long time. They practice these austerities not for material benedictions, but for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. One may engage in any business, material or spiritual, but the purpose should be the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This verse presents a perfect picture of Vedic civilization. People training to become devotees should be respectful not only to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but also to those who are elderly in knowledge, who are Aryans and actual devotees of the Lord. An Aryan is one who does not boast, but is an actual devotee of the Lord. Aryan means advanced. Formerly, those who claimed to be Aryans had to be devotees of the Lord. For instance, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna chastised Arjuna by saying that he was speaking like a non-Aryan. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Kutastva Kashmalam Idam Vishame Samupashtitam Anarya Justam Aswargyam Akirti Karamarjuna. The Supreme Person, Bhagavan, said, "My dear Arjuna, how have these impurities come upon you? They are not at all befitting a man who knows the progressive values of life. They do not lead to higher planets, but to infamy. Arjuna, the Kshatriya, was refusing to fight despite being directly ordered by the Supreme Lord. He was thus chastised by the Lord as belonging to a non-Aryan family. Anyone who is advanced in the devotional service of the Lord certainly knows his duty. It does not matter whether his duty is violent or non-violent. If it is sanctioned and ordered by the Supreme Lord, it must be performed. As an Aryan performs his duty, it is not that the Aryans are unnecessarily inimical to living entities. The Aryans never maintain slaughterhouses, and they are never enemies of poor animals. The Prachetas underwent severe austerity for many, many years, even within the water. Accepting austerities and penances is the avowed business of those interested in advanced civilization. The word nirandasam means without food. Eating voraciously and unnecessarily is not the business of an Aryan. Rather, the eating process should be restricted as far as possible. When Aryans eat, they eat only prescribed edibles. Regarding this, the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Patram pushpam palam toyam yomi bhakta prayachchati taraham bhaktu parhitam asnami prayatatmanaha. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. Thus, there are restrictions for the advanced Aryans. Although the Lord himself can eat anything and everything, he nonetheless restricts himself to vegetables, fruits, milk, and so on. This verse thus describes the activities of those who claim to be Aryans. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 30, entitled The Activities of the Prachetas, Text 39 and 40. The sons of Prachini Barhishat, 10 in number, are here standing directly in the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord appears only to those who have devotion. In the sense that from within the heart, the Lord reveals his true nature. It was Mukunda Dutt during the Mahaprakash at Srivas Thakur's house, wherein he explained that even if one sees God, if he has devotion, if he has no devotion, he cannot appreciate. After all, the Lord appeared to Duryodhana and even manifested his universal form before the eyes of Duryodhana. But his heart did not melt, his devotion did not grow. Rather, his envy and fear of God, of Krishna, only increased. He did not find happiness in seeing Krishna. Hiranyaksha was face to face with Lord Varahadev, but he found no happiness. He was miserable seeing the Lord. He was blaspheming the Lord, because he had no devotion. Hiranyakashipu was face to face with Lord. But there was no happiness in his heart. There was envy. The desire to kill the Lord was in his heart. So there are many such examples where the Lord directly and personally appears before a person and they feel no happiness. Because the Lord reciprocates according to our devotion. Yegatamam prabhadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaha mama vartmanu vartanti manushya parta sarvasha. This very important verse of Bhagavad Gita explains that nothing in real spiritual matters is mechanical or empty of substance. According to our purpose, our motivation, our sincerity, which composes our devotion, Krishna reveals himself according to that. As you surrender to me, Krishna says, I reveal myself accordingly. So yes, we find on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Arjuna and Pandavas were seeing Krishna as the all-beautiful Supreme Lord. But Duryodhana, Bhishma also, but many others, they were seeing him as an ordinary person. Or perhaps they were seeing him as a threat, an enemy. When Krishna appeared in the wrestling arena in Mathura, everyone according to their consciousness actually saw Krishna in a very different way. To the young girls of Mathura, he was like Cupid personified, just completely attracting their senses with amorous feelings. To the yogis, they saw him as the Paramatma, the super soul in everyone's heart. To the jnanis, they saw him as the source of the impersonal supreme Brahman. To the karmis, the materialistic people, they just saw him as an ordinary boy who had some good looks. To the wrestlers, Chanuraka, Mushtik, they saw the boys as wrestlers whose every limb was like thunderbolts. And to Kamsa, he saw the boy, Krishna Balaram, as death personified. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, I am death personified. Death personified is the absolute truth for those who do not believe in the personality of Godhead. God means the ultimate. In this world, the ultimate for people who do not believe in the soul and God is death. At the time of death, everything is taken away from us and we must surrender. Kamsa saw Krishna as death personified. Meanwhile, Vasudeva and Devaki are seeing Krishna as just their loving little child. And Nanda Maharaj and the older cowherd men are seeing Krishna as not as God or anything supernatural, but just as their most loving child who's completely dependent on them. And the gopas, the friends of Krishna, just saw Krishna and Balaram as their best friends who were just coming to have some more sports in the wrestling arena. And there was complaints. This match is not fair. Chanura and Mushtika are world champions. They're grown men. Their bodies are like mountains. Every muscle on their body was like a huge mountain. They were gigantic. They were ferocious. And here's Krishna and Balaram, whose limbs, Prabhupada said, they didn't have muscles. Krishna doesn't need muscles. Their limbs are lotus-like. They're so soft and so tender and so delicate. And they're so small and so innocent-looking. How could anyone arrange for them to fight against Chanur and Mustika? This isn't fair. But Krishna was just smiling and glancing. So everyone saw Krishna and Balaram according to their particular state of consciousness. Yega tamam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajam yaham. As we surrender to God, God reveals himself to us accordingly. There's actually, neither in the spiritual world nor in the material world, no one sees God the same way. Of the unlimited living entities, even in the spiritual world, everyone is seeing Krishna very uniquely according to their particular relationship with Krishna. Krishna is reciprocating with each devotee in a very, very, very special way. There is unlimited variegatedness in the spiritual world in every sense. Why? Because Krishna is unlimitedly variegated. He's absolute. Now, the impersonalist philosophers, their glorification of God is ultimately, there's no variegatedness whatsoever. There's just one impersonal, voidous existence that is the absolute. And the ultimate goal of life is to lose all conception of any personality, any duality, any variegatedness, and just merge and lose your identity in this unlimited, eternal, unvariegated existence. Does that sound attractive? To some people, when they hear this, oh, their hearts, oh, yes. This is what I want, to become one. But for a devotee, this is a very sad minimization of the Absolute. Because even in this world, people like variegatedness. Variegatedness brings pleasure, brings excitement, brings meaning. It's not that everyone just likes to do the same thing, the same way, at the same time, every day. Yes? Of course, devotees get up for Mangal Arati every day and they see the same deities and they sing the same exact songs to the same melody. But actually, there's unlimited variegatedness within that. Because Krishna is reciprocating within the hearts of the devotees according to their sincerity in so many special ways. So the Supreme Absolute Truth is the complete whole. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Everything was within him. We were speaking the other night of how when Krishna was only about 3 years old and he is playing with Balaram and Gopas, he ate dirt. And Yashoda Mai, she was so disturbed. Balaram and friends come and say, do you know what your Krishna has done today? In a secluded place by the banks of Yamuna, he ate dirt. Now that's not something you tell someone's mother, unless you really want to get that person in trouble. Now this is just after all the gopis were complaining, Yashoda Mai, that he was eating butter and he was eating yogurt and he was stealing it. Yes? And now there's coming, everyone was complaining against Krishna. The gopis are complaining he's stealing our butter and eating. And the gopas are complaining he's eating dirt. And Mother Yashoda is always in anxiety. But this is love. Love means anxiety. Is that not true? If you love your children, are you not in anxiety for your children? If you have no anxiety for your children, do you love them? Just let providence do whatever it wants with my child. It's not my worry. It's not love. Gaur Mohan Day would every day cook big prasad for sadhus and feed them and serve them and beg them, pray to them, please bestow your blessing upon my son that he will be a devotee of Sri Radharani. That's love. So this idea of shanti, 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 peace, peace, peace. Devotees are not concerned with that kind of peace. The ultimate peace is the peace of loving Krishna. And in loving Krishna, there will be anxieties. And that anxieties brings more pleasure to the soul than so-called peace. Because after all, when you're asleep, you're in peace. Yes? People take sleeping pills to get peace. And they get it. They forget everything. Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. Like that. But then when they wake up, so many anxieties. But those anxieties actually pierce the heart, hurt the heart. Because they're based on ego and false and selfishness and frustrations. Shukadev Goswami, he had already realized Brahman. He had already attained eternal, everlasting spiritual peace. And he's praising Yashoda Mai and Nanda Maharaj, who are always in anxiety. He wants what they have. Anxiety for Krishna, which is born of this pure spirit love of the soul. That is variegatedness. So Krishna, he knows the heart of every living being. He knows our every desire, our every intention. And he reciprocates according to that. Reveals himself according to that. When we look at the deity of the Lord, what are we seeing? The fact is, we are seeing Radha and Gopinath in their original transcendental forms. They are standing face to face with everyone and anyone that comes into this temple. The deity is non-different than Krishna. The deity is Krishna and Sri Radha. But everyone is seeing in a different way. In fact, for some of us, on different days we see in different ways, according to our mood. Yes? One day we're in a very devotional mood and we're in somewhat good health and everything, and we come and, oh, Krishna looks so nice and I'm so happy to be here. And other days, you're looking at Krishna and your mind is thinking about looking at something else or someone else. Yes? Why is Krishna not attracting our hearts? He attracts our hearts according to our consciousness. So the Prachetas, well, let's go back first to Mukunda Dutt. He's explaining that even though I have no devotion, even though my spiritual life is as worthless as a pile of ashes, still, I'm feeling happiness upon seeing you. That is your causeless mercy. I do not deserve this. I am unfit to feel happiness seeing you. The Prachetas, they are standing face to face before God, Lord Vishnu. And they are feeling intense transcendental ecstasy. And by the Lord's will, in this particular verse, we find out why. Why the Lord personally revealed himself to the Prachetas and why they're experiencing spiritual ecstasy upon seeing the Lord. Prabhupada explains in this purport,
that this verse basically explains what is true Vedic civilization.
We will read the translation again because it is so very, very important. Dear Lord, we have studied the Vedas. This is very important. Saravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Pada Sevanam. There are 9 processes of devotional service, but the first foundational process of bhakti is hearing the Vedic literatures, hearing the truth. Otherwise, if we do not hear properly, we do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. In the age of Kali, people don't hear from the Vedas in parampara. Therefore, so many people, the masses, on spiritual matters are so confused. To study the Vedas really means to study the Vedas from a teacher who's qualified to reveal the meaning of the Vedas. The Prachetas heard from Narada Muni. They heard the Vedas from Lord Shiva. These are great acharyas of parampara. They revealed the truth of the Vedas to them. Vedaischa sarvairahameva vidyo vedantakrit vedavadeva chaham. Krishna makes it very simple. But people are so complicated, they can't get it. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita that I am the compiler of the Vedas. I am the knower of Vedanta. And most important, by all the Vedas, I am to be known. The whole purpose of all the Vedas is to understand Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described, this is the 3 actual principles of all Veda. Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. To understand and establish our relationship with Krishna. To understand that we are the eternal soul. We are not this body. And we are part and parcel of Krishna. And as the part and parcel of Krishna, we are the eternal servants of Krishna. God is great. And we are always subordinate. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo viditati kaman. That there is one supreme eternal, that is Krishna. And there are unlimited eternals. And these unlimited eternals are all subordinate eternally to the one supreme eternal. The Jivatma, the living entity, essentially has 2 choices. To be subordinate to Krishna's spiritual energy through loving eternal devotional service, which is the source of all happiness, or to be subordinate to Krishna's external material energy, in which we forget Krishna's relationship and we suffer. So in this material world, we are all struggling very hard. Sometimes we're insects, sometimes we're lizards, sometimes we're animals, sometimes we're just very, very poor paupers, sometimes we're very wealthy and powerful. We're just changing all these different dresses. But what's the reality? One day you're here. In this life you could become here. And in the next life, we don't know what we're going to become. Life is just a flash within the view of reality, eternity. Janasya mohoya mahamameti. We identify so deeply with our particular designations in society. And because of those designations, we become so infatuated, so intoxicated, that we forget who we really are. It's a dream. Therefore, the first principle of all Vedas is to reestablish our relationship with Krishna. That begins first by hearing from the right sources. By hearing and understanding
that yes, all the joys and sorrows of this world are not very important at all. Why should I struggle and strive for them? That Krishna is the all-attractive. He's Madan Mohan. Cupid has been pushing me around since time immemorial because of my attraction for him. Yes. This world is like a prison. But what an incredible prison. There's no bars. Most prison, you have to put bars and you have to put walls and you have to have watchmen with guns, and now they have all kinds of electronical security devices just to somehow or other keep those prisoners in their prison house. But this prison of material existence, nobody wants to leave. Everyone has so many desires to fulfill within those prison houses, the doors are wide open. In the lower species, the doors are closed. You're just in the prison of material existence. Just eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Why do people eat, sleep, mate, and defend? Because they want to find pleasure. Anandamayobhyashat, the soul is pleasure-seeking. We can't live without pleasure. Every living being is searching for pleasure. And what interferes with pleasure? Pain. Because we're pleasure-seeking, we don't like pain. The reason why suffering hurts is because we want pleasure. If you don't want pleasure, suffering won't hurt. But suffering always hurts because we always want pleasure. Harivo. Why do we always want pleasure? Because we're pleasure-seeking. We're Sachidananda. The soul needs pleasure. The soul longs for pleasure. Without pleasure, we're like fish out of water. So we're seeking pleasure. Yehi samsparashaja bhoga dhuka jonaye evate atyanta kanta konteya nate shura mate buddha. And Krishna tells, who is an intelligent person? A person who does not ever seek the pleasure between the senses and their objects. Why? Because they have a beginning and an end. They taste like nectar in the beginning and poison at the end because dukalaya mashashvatam, they're temporary. But we have to find pleasure. So yes, in this material world, the prison is that we're all seeking pleasure. And there's just unlimited objects that are attracting our minds and attracting our senses. And we come to the human form of life, durlabha manava janma lobhya samsare. It is very rare because in the human form of life, what happens? Maya Devi actually opens the doors to the prison house, open all the gates, and says, all right, now you're free to go. Yes, in all of these lower species of life, we're just trapped in this pursuit for pleasure through eating and sleeping and mating and defending and somehow or other acquiring more and more for what we believe will make us happy. Now the door's open. But who wants to leave the prison house? It's eternal life of bliss and knowledge is right outside the gate. And inside the gate is birth, old age, disease, and death. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi. Inside the gate is ariyatmakari, daivakari, bhotaka. Miseries caused by the body and mind. Miseries caused by other living beings. Miseries caused by natural disturbances. And outside the gate is the lila of the Lord. Eternal happiness, eternal pleasure. Why don't we go out? The human form of life provides the opportunity. Because we are so addicted to these temporary, egoistic pursuits. Addicted. An alcoholic in advanced stage knows he or she is suffering but can't give it up. Yes? A drug addict. Can't, they're just addicted, habituated. So when we come to the path of devotional service in this human life, which is very rare, manushyanam sahasrishu kashchid yatati siddhayam yatatam api siddhanam kashchin mam viti tatvata. out of thousands of human beings, one even endeavors for perfection because they're just trapped in illusion. And of those who endeavor for perfection, it's hard to get out. We understand what it's all about, but we're addicted. Cupid just has us just bound up by the coils of his seductions. Therefore, Sambandha, to establish that Krishna, who is Madan Mohan, he is so perfect in his all-attractive qualities that he even mesmerizes Cupid. So why should I look in that direction? And then Abhideya, the process of serving Krishna, that is our constitutional position. Learning to become attached to Krishna, to take shelter of Krishna, to depend on Krishna, and to please Krishna through our service. And then there is Prayojana. Through the purification of the heart, through this process, by Krishna's grace, our love for Krishna awakens. And like the gopis in Vrindavan, our every thought, our every word, and our every action is exclusively for the satisfaction of Krishna. So this is all really the Vedas are trying to teach us. There's the Karma Kanda and the Jnana Kanda and the Astanga Kanda. There's so many different divisions of the Vedas, but they are all ultimately meant to bring us to the point of understanding our relationship with Krishna, acting according to that understanding, and developing love of God. So the Prachetas describe that they have studied the Vedas and they have understood these things. And they have accepted a spiritual master. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprachnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam jnaninastatudarshana. Krishna says, if you want to know me, you must approach a spiritual master. Tadvijnanartum sugurum eva abhigachchet. If you want to understand the Vedas, there's only one way. You must accept a proper spiritual master. Today people take things so cheaply. It's not by your scholarship or your logic or your intelligence that you can understand the Vedas. Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavadu. We must understand from spiritual master who is coming in a proper line of pure teachers. Then the Prachetas continue. We have offered our respect to the Brahmins, to the advanced devotees, and to aged personalities who are spiritually very advanced. If we think that just giving our respect to the spiritual master is sufficient, we are an illusion. Because giving respect to the spiritual master is giving respect to the teachings of the spiritual master. And Lord Chaitanya, who is the supreme spiritual master, he has given us the instruction, amanina manadena. We must offer respect to everyone according to their position. Prabhupada is explaining here, not only to all human beings, but even to animals. We offend God when we don't respect their rights. Prabhupada explains, an Aryan, a person who's actually advanced and a follower of the true Vedic culture, they even respect the innocent animals because they understand they are also part and parcel of Krishna and they also have their rights within this world. So to offer respect to our Diksha Guru, to our Shiksha Gurus, to all those who are elder to us, and especially to those who are advanced. In the Bhagavatam, we find Shukadev Goswami was only 16 years old, and there were people like Vishwamitra Muni and Vashishta Muni and Bharadraj Muni and Agastya Muni and Atri Muni. They were all assembled there. Now, how old are these people? They don't have birth certificates. All we know is they were around at the time of Ramchandra. Some of them were around at the time when Brahma was creating the universe. They're very old people. And Sukadeva Goswami,
16 years old, but that's by a certain calculation. By another calculation, he was only 4 years old, because he was in his mother's womb for 12 years, and then he came out, and he just wandered around and studied under his father, Vedavyas, for 4 years, and now he's 16 years old. 12 inside the womb and 4 outside the womb. Yes? And he enters, and all these great sages, ancient sages, who have mystic potencies and tremendous knowledge, Gautam Rishi was there, and they're all offering respect to Shukadeva Goswami. Why? Because of his advanced spiritual position. And Shukadeva Goswami is offering respect to all of them because they're his seniors. Vedic culture means a culture of respect, mutual respect, where everyone respects everyone who is in relatively good standing. And then he carries, the Prachetas continue, we have offered our respects to them, and please listen to this very carefully, and we have not become envious of any brother, friends, or anyone else. Now, Prabhupada is describing, to be an Aryan, all these qualities are required. And what is an Aryan? A one who is spiritually advanced. Not envious of any brother. Now, that is difficult. Yes, there's 10 brothers, and they're all living together, sometimes in the forest, sometimes in the palace of their father, sometimes underwater, the Prachetas. But even though living together under so many different circumstances, never being envious of one another, that's a great thing. In a family, we have seen brothers, sisters, the tendency is to be envious of one another. Each one wants more attention and more affection, and whatever one person has, the other wants. You buy one boy a toy, and then the other brothers, I want that toy. And sometimes even break the toy so the other brother can't enjoy it because they don't have it. This is just commonplace for little children. They're envious. And God brothers, God sisters, the tendency to be envious because we're kind of equals. And each one has the ego that wants to surpass the others, get more attention, get more respect than the others. And if somebody gets more, we become envious. It hurts. It's painful. How can we tolerate this? This person has done better than me. This person is getting glorification more than me. This person is being recognized more than me. This person is getting facilities more than me. And I'm supposed to tolerate this? Impossible. We become envious. But Prabhupada very specifically, he gives the definition of a Vaishnav. Now we call ourselves Vaishnavas. And we should respect every devotee as a Vaishnava. But we should analyze our own hearts. We don't have to analyze everyone else's hearts. We have to analyze our own hearts. A Vaishnava is a person who feels great joy to see someone else getting honor and respect and being blessed by the Lord's mercy. That is Vaishnava. A Vaishnava is not envious. When Lord Chaitanya was praising Sanatan Goswami, or Haridas Thakur, or King Prataparudra, all the other devotees were in jubilation to see they're getting the mercy of the Lord. Yes? Now, how many of you would like your names eternally glorified in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita? You don't have to answer the question publicly, but in your hearts, think about this. How many of you would like to have that? Well, when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was begging permission from all the assembled Vaishnavas before writing this book, Lokanath Goswami said, I'll give you my blessings under the condition you never mention my name. There was chapters he wanted to write about him, but he said, no, no, you cannot mention my name. And then he went to Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Gopal Bhatta Goswami, do you know how many nectarine leelas could be in this book about him? In South India, when he met Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and how he came to Vrindavan and all these wonderful things, but Gopal Bhatta Goswami said, I'll give you my blessings and my prayers under the condition you do not talk anything about me. Hare Krishna. Now some of the... If everyone said that, then he would have nothing to write about. Some of the devotees, out of humility, they just gave them. And most of the people he's talking about are people who already left their bodies. Yes. But these devotees, they didn't want any fame. They didn't want any prestige. They wanted everyone else to be glorified. Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Lokanath Goswami, glorify every other devotee. Make them world famous forever. But don't mention me. Arivo. Does that make sense? Materially, not at all. But spiritually, it makes all... That is what a Vaishnava is. To not be envious of any brother or friends or anyone else. Krishna tells Arjuna, you can understand this teachings because you are not envious. To the degree we're envious of others, we cannot understand the scriptures. Intellectually, maybe we can. We may be able to give eloquent discourses that attract millions of people and mesmerize their minds. But we can't give them any real understanding because we don't understand. Gita is not just a book of memory and intellectualism. Gita is... Arjuna heard the whole Gita, and the conclusion was, he surrendered to Krishna. Yes? So Krishna tells, Arjuna, you are fit to hear the Gita because you are my devotee, you are my friend, you are not envious. So this is one of the great enemies of a devotee, is this envious propensity. Why are we envious? Because when the soul is conditioned by materialistic life, the nature of the soul is we want to be the Lord. We want to be the controller. We want to be the proprietor. We want to be the others to be attracted to us. That is spiritual condemnation to have that mentality. But everyone has it. But devotees take pleasure in giving all that glory to Krishna and to others. Yes? Because they're not envious. We have also undergone severe austerities within the water and have not taken food for a long time. Now, human life is meant for austerity. Rishabhdev describes, Nayam deho dehavajam dalokim, Kastan kaman arhati vidbujam jay, tapo divyam putra kayena sadvam sudyejisyam brahmasokyam tvanantam. That human life is not meant for sense gratification, either gross or subtle. Why? Because sense gratification is available for the dogs and hogs that eat. Very good. It's available for them. And I've studied hogs. I'm not going to go into details. But I've studied hogs. When I was living in... Before I came to ISKCON, actually. I was trying to understand life in so many ways from so many different... I was living in forests and studying the forest animals. And when I was living in one place on an ocean side, there was all these hogs, and I was really studying them. And you won't believe how much false ego a hog might have.
Yes? I mean, we think that, and dogs, they have so much egos. You ever see two dogs? They look at you. They, you know, this is my property. Don't come near my property or I'll growl at you and I'll snarl at you and I'll eat you if you come in my way. Yes? Dogs really have egos. All kinds of property disputes. And when that same dog-like mentality enters into a human being, there's world wars. Yes? But it's the same mentality. Prabhupada, when he went through immigrations in Singapore, he wasn't allowed in because they were afraid that he might make people Krishna conscious. So they actually, he came in and the immigration stopped him. And Prabhupada said, what is the immigrations? It's just sophisticated dogs. People go to somebody's house and the dog goes, you have to pass through me before you could come. I remember when I was a little boy, we actually had a dog. And one of my, and this, my father remembers this very nicely. Because usually you remember your mistakes more than the good things you do. So my father's very dear friend comes to the house, and the dog is like the immigration officer, just barking, ruff, 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 ruff. He was a small little dog. Ruff, 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 ruff. And the person said, and my father said, don't worry, he doesn't bite. Come in. So the person came in, and he immediately bit him, and he was bleeding all over the place. This man said, I thought he didn't bite. He said, well, he never did it before. Some special karma. So human life is not meant for sense gratification, whether it is profit, adoration and distinction and prestige, or whether it's just, you know, just eating foods and having sex with things and touching things and hearing things and smelling things and tasting things. Yes? It's all available for hogs and dogs. It's below the dignity of a human being to take these things. What is human life for? Tapo divyam putrakayena sattvam. It's meant for tapasya. And what does tapasya mean? It means tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matpara vasehi asyandrini tasya pragya pratishtata, to restrain one's senses from engaging in activities that are unfavorable for devotional service. And to fix the consciousness on Krishna by engaging the mind and senses in positive spiritual activities. That is tapasya. So the Prachetas, they did such tapasya. They didn't eat anything. And they lived underwater. Huh? And they didn't even drink anything. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Consider that. That takes control of the senses. As far as I know, it wasn't salt water either. It's nice fresh water. They're living underwater, and they're thirsty as anything, and they don't even open their mouth to drink a drop because they're so strict about their tapasya. Prabhupada explains one example of hypocrisy. Drinking water underwater on a fast day. Yes? You remember that, Pragosha? Drinking water underwater on a fast day. That means nobody sees you if you're underwater. You could drink to your heart's content and no one will ever be suspicious. But Krishna in your heart sees everything at all times. And who are we trying to please? Even in the Bible, Lord Jesus said, if you're fasting, you should look like you've just eaten a nice meal. Even though you're fasting. Don't make yourself look to others like you're fasting. Because then people will honor you and respect you and glorify you for being so austere. You should fast in such a way that only God knows that you're fasting. That way you get no distractions of prestige and glory. Because as soon as you get those things and you start liking that, then are you really doing it for Krishna? To have that exclusive consciousness, this is for Krishna. Prabhupada explains, an Aryan is one who does not boast. That is in the purport. I will read. I don't remember where it is, but you remember it, don't you? Prabhupada says, an Aryan is one who does not boast. Ah, here it is. People training to become devotees should be respectful not only to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but also to those who are elderly in knowledge, who are Aryans and actual devotees of the Lord. An Aryan is one who does not boast, but is an actual devotee of the Lord. Aryan means advanced. Today people think Aryans mean someone who is born in India of a particular caste. Or people think that Aryans mean the Germans consider that they were Aryans. And they just tried to just exterminate other races who were non-Aryans. But Bhagavad Gita tells an Aryan is a person who's spiritually advanced. And Prabhupada here explains a person who does not boast. Does not boast that I'm learned in the scriptures. Does not boast that I am very austere and performing great austerities. Does not boast what I have done and what I am doing and what I will do. Yes? As soon as we boast, then in the eyes of God, it just diminishes the quality of whatever we try to do in this world. But it's such a deep-seated propensity. Where does this boasting propensity come from? The glory that should go to God, we, the ego, wants to take it for ourselves. It's a sickness. It's a disease. When an Aryan, or a person who actually understands Vaishnav principles, when they see or hear someone boasting, the person is trying to impress us, but what happens? Just the very opposite. We're not impressed at all. Out of politeness, we, oh yes, very good, very happy. But in our hearts, this poor, diseased person. But materialistic people, who are egoistic themselves, they are very much, impressed. But actually, are people really impressed when we boast? We think they are. Sometimes they say they are. But in their hearts, are they really impressed? Usually, they become envious. And in Kali Yuga, people are so degraded in their consciousness, people like to be envied. Yes? Just like I used to see those hoardings, those billboards in Bombay, and there was that television, and there was this devil, and he's saying, if you have this television, everyone will envy you. Do you remember that? And people are going and spending their hard-earned money to buy the television so that people will be envious of them. It's not a nice thing to be envied. It's very, very negative, demoniac energy that's just targeted like arrows right at you. Huh? It's very bad. It's not wholesome. It's not healthy for people to envy us. But people want to be envied. Why? Because everyone's envious of God, and if I want to be God, everyone should be envious of me too. Arivo. So yes, when we boast, certain kind of people will say, oh yes, very nice, but they'll envy you. Prime example. There are many prime examples, but I'll just give one. In France, there's that Versailles. Yes, or King Louis the 14th.
King Louis the 14th, he built an incredible palace. It's still there today if you want to go and see. He built a beautiful palace. Incredible amount of wealth and art. He had the greatest masters of sculpturing just sculpture everywhere in his palace. He had the greatest painters just painting the most beautiful portraits and the most beautiful scenes of the Bible and everything else all over his palace. Pictures of Jesus. Of course, Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." So obviously he's not very much aware of what Jesus is talking. But he wants the prestige of having religious paintings and secular paintings and beautiful fountains and gardens and incredible architecture. And then you know what he did? He invited all the great princes and kings and noblemen of all the other countries all the way around to come to his palace to have a vacation, free of cost. That's nice, isn't it? Free of cost. And, oh, he would give them the most plush, elegant quarters to live in. Each one of them. And they all had servants. And each of these noblemen, kings, and other wealthy people that he would invite, they would have incredible feasts of the most succulent food. I won't tell what the preparations were, but incredible foods. And he had entertainment. There was people who were the best dancers, the best musicians, the best actors and actresses in the whole country. They were all there entertaining. And what was his motive? What was his purpose? Externally, his purpose is, I just want everyone to have a good time. This is mine, so everyone should enjoy it. But that wasn't his motive. His motive was for people to be impressed. Impressed by his wealth, his power, his majesty, his good artistic taste, his influence over others, and his goodness of heart to let everyone enjoy. Yes? So he had so many of these occasions. And what was the result? None of these people liked him for it. They burned with envy. Ultimately, in his subconsciousness, or maybe it was in his, he wanted to show everyone how much more he had than them, and they knew it. Oh, they burned with envy. They hated him. But externally, they were offering him gifts, and they were praising him, and they were smiling at him, and they were doing all the aristocratic, dignified social forms of etiquette to just show their respect and their praise and their honor for him. And they spoke with him with very sweet words. Yes. And the wives were just very sweet words, but in their hearts they were envious. Huh? So behind all the sweet words and social praises, they plotted to kill him. And they actually did. Behind his back, they started a revolution amongst the common people. They just spread so much propaganda of what a selfish rascal he was, that the common people, provoked by the very people he was entertaining, they invaded his palace, and what did they do? They cut his head off, and his wife too. That's the end of the story. All's well that ends well. So what is the use? He tried to impress people by his wealth and his prestige and his charity and his philanthropy and all of these other things. And in the end, people weren't impressed by his boasting. They were envious. So who are we trying to please in this world? The more we boast, some people become envious of us. And other people become disgusted with us. Yes? They become disgusted. And other people, devotees, they just feel sorry for us. This person is diseased. It's like if someone has white leprosy and they think that these are beauty marks. And they're showing their beautiful marks to everyone. So, you're a disease, my friend. It's not beauty marks. It's leprosy. That's the way a devotee sees someone who boasts. But even devotees boast. But when they do, they feel guilty about it. Why did I say that? They feel like they just want to take a bath in the holy name and beg forgiveness when they say nice things about themselves to others. But as we become purified, our greatest pleasure is to boast about Krishna and to boast about Guru and to boast about other Vaishnavas, the previous Acharyas, the Vaishnavas who are present with us today. We want to glorify everyone who is connected to Krishna, except ourselves. And what happens when we have that consciousness? Krishna's pleased. That's what an Aryan is about, one who pleases Krishna. And the Prachetas conclude this wonderful verse by saying, all these spiritual assets of ours, that means everything we've been talking about today in class, all these spiritual assets of ours are simply offered for your satisfaction. We pray for this benediction only and nothing more. And Prabhupada begins his purport by quoting from Srimad Bhagavatam, Atapum beard vijastrestas varanashwami vibhaga shashwanushtadasya dharamasa sam siddhir haritoshanam. Whatever our occupational duty, whatever our ashram, whatever we do, whatever we speak, whatever we think, its perfection is to the extent it satisfies Krishna. The Prachetas are describing, we have studied the Vedas only to satisfy you. We have accepted a spiritual master and offered respect to the Brahmins, advanced devotees, and aged personalities. We offer all respect to everyone. We're not envious of anyone. We've done great austerities and sadhana only to satisfy you. If Krishna's pleased, our life is perfect. If Krishna's not pleased, it doesn't matter what anyone says. Our life is empty, superficial, failure. Just doesn't matter. Krishna's pleased even if we materially fail, but we tried to satisfy Krishna. That's what he tells Arjuna. He said, Arjuna, it doesn't matter if you win or lose the war. You'll attain perfection losing the war if you just try your best as an offering to me. If you lose, you'll die and go back to Godhead. Very good. And if you win, you'll rule the world on my behalf. So what do you have to worry about? A devotee is fearless because a devotee really isn't concerned with victory or defeat, success or failure, honor or dishonor. A devotee is concerned with pleasing Krishna. And Krishna is pleased by our purpose, by our intention, by our sincere effort. Fight because I'm telling you to fight, Arjuna. If you don't fight and try to be a non-violent person, you fail. Because it's not what I want. Perform your duty. Karman yevata kastishta. What is it? Mapaleshu the kashtrana. You should perform your duty. But we should offer the fruits of our actions to Krishna's service. That will please Krishna. We should not be attached to not doing our duty, and we should not try to enjoy the fruits of our duty. And what are the fruits? It may be the physical facilities we gain, or it may be the distinction or the prestige that we gain. We should not be attached to any of these things. We should just be attached to satisfying Krishna. That is our success. Now, in the age of Kali Yuga, we don't see people with dignity like Yudhisthira Maharaj. They're willing to give up anything and everything in a second to please Krishna. They don't care about anything else. Whatever pleases you, Krishna. Kunti Devi was offered the throne of the world. And she said, Krishna, Vipada Shantu Tasha Shvatatra Tatra Jagat Guru Bhavato Tarashanam Yatsyat Apunara Bhavatarashanam. Krishna, let the calamities come. We were banished to the forest. We were fed poison. We were put in house of lack. They were trying to burn us to death. We were without anything. Let that all happen again and again and again. Because in that situation, we please you by remembering you, by taking shelter of you. I don't want this kingdom and this throne. I only want to serve. And that was Yudhisthira Maharaj's. After the battle of Kurukshetra was won, he didn't want to be king. He was the rightful heir. Everyone was putting him on the throne, and he didn't want it. Krishna had to bring him all the way back to Kurukshetra from Hastinapur and have Bhishma preach to him. Yes? So that he would take the throne as a matter of duty to satisfy Krishna. He didn't want it for himself. Prabhupada said, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. And Kali, Maya Devi, tells us, it's not practical. No one can be like that today, especially you. It's not your propensity. It's not your nature. No one else is like that. What will people think if you just do everything for Krishna? But that is the eternal reality. Yes, the propaganda of Kali is to keep us in an egoistic, selfish state of consciousness, where even our offerings to Krishna minimally satisfy him. But here the Pratredas describe, the only benediction we desire is that we satisfy you. That's all. We don't want anything else. We don't want kingdom. We don't want wealth. We don't want mystic powers. We don't want liberation. We don't want elevation to the spiritual world. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vaja jagadisha kamaye mama janamani janmanishwari bhavatad bhaktir ahoitaki toyi. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this principle. I do not want wealth. I do not want beautiful women to enjoy, or men if you're a woman. I do not want, I don't want to become a kavitam, a great learned scholar. I don't want prestige. I don't want followers. I don't want liberation from sufferings. I don't want anything except to satisfy you. Birth after birth after birth, I just want to be the servant of the servant of your servants, unconditionally. That's, Prabhupada explains, that is the ultimate benediction a devotee should pray for, strive for, and give one's life for. Because that's the only reality. The only benediction in all creation that the Prachetas are asking for is, please Krishna, just be satisfied with whatever we do. That's all I want. Now if the Supreme Lord Vishnu, who is Lakshmipati, the Lord of Lakshmi, is coming before you to offer you any benediction, there's a lot of temptations there. Yes? We can say, well, we can ask for anything we want and just add to it for your satisfaction. I want a nice car for your satisfaction. And I want a very beautiful house for your satisfaction. And I want
I want everyone to love me and to respect me and to offer obeisances to me for your satisfaction. Yes? So, they didn't do that to Krishna. To make it bona fide, we just add at the end, for your pleasure, Krishna. But is that really our intention?
The Prachetas, they are the only benediction we pray for
is whatever we do, you are satisfied with that.
Bhaktyatvananiya shakya aham evam vidurajana kyatam drastam cha tatvaina praveshtam cha parantapa.
And there's only one thing that pleases Krishna. Now, everyone has their opinion of what pleases Krishna. Yes? And that's just... that's human nature. We'll justify anything that's in our minds and hearts that this is what Krishna wants.
Yes? I remember in Atlanta, Georgia, you were probably there, Pragosh Prabhu. When a devotee asked Prabhupada, what pleases you most?
And so many different varieties of devotees were there. There were the book distributors. Of course Prabhupada's going to say, distributing my books.
And there were devotees from New Vrindavan.
Of course Prabhupada will say, to establish a Varnashram farm community. And there was the Gurukul teachers. Of course Prabhupada is going to teach to tell us that to educate the children. And there was the managers. Of course Prabhupada is going to say to be a good manager, GBC president.
Yes.
And there was Bhaktivedanta Institute. Yes, of course Prabhupada is going to say to defeat the atheistic scientists.
Prabhupada paused. And then he answered the question. And in his answer to the question,
he defeated everybody.
Prabhupada said, what pleases me most is when you love Krishna.
Because whatever, yat karosi rashnasi yat chohoshitatasi yat yat tapasyasi kondi yat tat kurushma darapanam.
All that you do, all that you offer and give away, all austerities you may perform, should be done as an offering for me.
Bhaktosi me sakachiti rahasyam hetadutamam. Krishna, you are dear to me because you're my devotee and my friend.
So the only thing that pleases Krishna is our love, our devotion.
And this is what the Prachetas are begging for.
Let whatever we do, whatever we think, and whatever we speak, let it be to serve you and please you, my Lord. Sam siddhir hari toshanam.
They're being trained up to become the next kings.
But their only attachment is to satisfy Krishna.
And Aryan is a person who understands that principle. That the only success in life worth striving for is to satisfy Krishna. Not on our terms, but on Krishna's terms.
Yes, you know the story of Ekalavya. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains very, very openly and candidly Ekalavya's problem. He made Dronacharya his guru. Yes? He was coming from Nishada race, and therefore Dronacharya would not teach him the military arts. So he made a deity of Drona, and he worshipped that deity. And by worshipping that deity, he gained immense Shakti. And he became such a tremendous bowman. Yes? He was actually better than Arjuna. So yes, he succeeded in the sense. What he wanted, he didn't want to please his guru. He wanted to serve his guru in such a way that he could be the greatest. He didn't ask Drona, do you want me to be the greatest? Drona already told him he didn't. He did it for himself. He was using his guru for his own purposes. He was serving his guru, performing great austerities for his guru, practicing day and night, practically 24 hours a day, practicing the teachings of his guru. Master the art. But he didn't please his guru. Military guru. In the end, when he came and offered his obeisances to Drona, Drona said, "Oh, you are my disciple? Yes. You've learned all this from me? Yes, from you. Then you owe me dakshina? Yes, I owe you dakshina. Cut off your thumb so you could never shoot another arrow again." Hare Krishna. He didn't please his guru. He pleased him when he cut off his thumb. But previous to that, he didn't please him. Samsidhir Hari Toshanam. That is why it is important to understand what spiritual master wants. Otherwise, we always have our concoctions of what pleases Krishna and what pleases Guru and what pleases... But if we really want to know... Tadviti pranipatena pariprasnena sevya. We have to be humble. We inquire submissively. And submissive inquiry doesn't mean that I bow down and I say, "Please, what you want," but our intention is only to do what we want to do. If Guru is wise, then he will tell me exactly what I want to hear. Otherwise, I cannot. Tadvadi pranipatana pariprasnena sevaya. To become submissive, to inquire submissively. With the concern to satisfy Krishna. To the degree our motivation in life is to satisfy God by whatever we do, to that degree we are liberated. We are blessed. And yayatamam prapadyante tamstataiva pajaham. Krishna will reveal himself to you and bring ecstatic joy to our heart. Because Krishna is bhakta vatsal. When he's pleased by our sincere and earnest desire to please him, whether we're success or failure by material means is not important at all. What is important is we're trying our very best with the right motive. When Krishna sees that in us, he's pleased. And here's where the science of bhakti becomes very sweet. When Krishna's pleased, he becomes affectionate toward us. And it is the affection of God that stimulates the dormant love within our heart and awakens it. And only then can we find true happiness and real peace. In this age of Kali, what pleases Krishna most? To purify our hearts by chanting the holy name.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Lord Chaitanya's guru told him, "Just chant Hare Krishna." I was listening to a tape yesterday of Prabhupada. It was a Rath Yatra lecture where he's talking to crowds of people. And he's saying, we have so many books to convince you through philosophy and logic and science to understand who you are and what is the purpose of life. These books are so important to read. But then Prabhupada said, but even if you don't read the books, you can attain the same goal by simply chanting this Hare Krishna mantra. And Prabhupada explains the whole purpose of all our preaching is just to induce people to chant Hare Krishna. And what is the means by which we chant? Trinadapi suniche na taror iva sihishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. If we want to chant in such a way that Krishna is pleased, it doesn't mean we just sit down and concentrate. We have to mold our whole life in such a way to facilitate proper chanting.
And that means we have to strive to be humble, like the straw in the street. Tolerant like a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and not expect respect for oneself. When Krishna sees that attitude upon us and our sincere endeavor to chant, then he becomes affectionate. And when he's affectionate, then we develop a taste for the holy name, a taste for devotional service. His affection is what awakens bhakti. You cannot attain bhakti. Raga dveshava muktaistu vishayanindriyaischaran atma vishayavidhe atma prasadamari gacchati. By following the regulative principles of freedom, we obtain the mercy of the Lord. And by that mercy, we rise above attachments and aversions of this world. Every bit of our spiritual advancement is 100% dependent on getting the mercy of Krishna. You can ascend to the platform of getting mystic powers. You can ascend to the platform of getting great wealth or elevation to heavenly planets. You can ascend to the platform of liberation. But for devotion, for prem or love, you can't ascend. It's given. When Krishna's affectionate toward us, in reciprocation to how we want to satisfy him, that love is nourished by Krishna's affection. There's no other way. So it is in this spirit, with this motivation, that the Prachetas are teaching us to perfect our lives. And Prabhupada told us, if we're just sincere to follow these principles, in this very life, we will attain spiritual perfection by Krishna's mercy. So let us cultivate this wonderful, wonderful attitude of praying to satisfy Krishna. And in this spirit, to very loudly, enthusiastically, united amongst the Vaishnavas, chant the holy name. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Would you like to speak something, Pragosh Prabhu? Okay, we will end here because the Sunday festival is fast approaching. Hare Krishna.